I'm feeling old. And the reason I say I'm feeling old is I had the opportunity to go to my 35-year high school reunion this weekend. The reason it was 35 years instead of 30 years, because my 30 year happened during COVID, so no one could do anything. And so they had a 30 plus 5, 35-year reunion. And the reason I'm feeling old is because the majority of the conversations that were happening around those tables was grandchildren and retirement. I have no grandchildren, I'm not retiring, so I felt a little like, you're gonna retire in 5 years? Oh yeah, I got pension all set, and I've got 5 grandkids. I'm like, okay, I'm feeling a little bit older all the time. So, but it was great to go see some of my friends and just talk with them. I was a believer in high school, but I wasn't as out front with my faith. So it's just great to be able to engage people and tell them what God has done in my life and what he's done in ministry as I've been able to be a part of that. And so it's just great to tell my classmates about the goodness of God. And I had a number of classmates ask me to pray for certain things for them. And so I just count that as just, again, the work of the Lord. And so God uses us wherever we are. Amen? God will use you. He might use you in the grocery store. He might use you when you're getting stamps at the post office. You never know. If we will make ourselves available to God and say, God, use me today for your glory so that way you can be seen in me, you never know how God will use you. And so just a little word of encouragement today. Well, for the first time in over 2 months, I'm going to ask you to turn to a different book of the Bible instead of Philippians. Can you believe it? If you have your Bibles today, we're going to turn to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 9 is where we're going to settle in today. You know, last Easter season, we had 2 Sunday morning messages that were shared that revolved around encounters with people. They encountered Jesus on specific roads. The first one was Palm Sunday. On that Palm Sunday, there was a message that was shared. You know, Jesus was in the city of Bethany, and he had just raised Lazarus from the dead. And after that miracle took place, he went and started making his way to Jerusalem. And he sat on a colt, a donkey, and he began to make his way, and people would line the roads as he was coming towards Jerusalem, and they would sing and praise the Lord, and they'd say, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. That was the beginning of Holy Week, right? We know in Holy Week they began praising the Lord for his provision through Jesus, but by the end of that week, things changed. Eventually, Jesus would be betrayed. He would be arrested and eventually crucified. That all started at the beginning of that week as he made his way down the road into Jerusalem. Then after Easter, there was a message shared about the road to Emmaus. See, on Resurrection Sunday, when Jesus had been risen from the dead, there were 2 men that were traveling from Jerusalem. They had heard of Jesus' death, and they had been disciples of Jesus, but they were kind of not understanding what was going on. And so they began to make their way back home to a town called Emmaus. But on the way there, on the road, a stranger met them. It was Jesus, and he began to talk with them as they were discussing things of the scriptures. And Jesus engaged them, and eventually they recognized who he was. They saw him for who he was. That he was the Savior of the world, that he was indeed risen, and that he was the Son of God. 2 different roads we talked about during the Easter season. Well, this morning, I want to talk about another road that's mentioned in the New Testament, and that's the road to Damascus. Well, each of these roads, whether it's going into Jerusalem, Emmaus, or Damascus, they lead to different destinations. Each one of these roads also leads to encounters with Jesus. And that's specifically true of this road to Damascus and the man who's traveling on it that we're going to be talking about this morning. His name was Saul, but most of us know him as the Apostle Paul. Not only did this road lead to Damascus, but it also led to a supernatural encounter with Jesus. See, Saul was born in the city of Tarsus, which was in the province of Cilicia, which was a Roman colony. Saul was the son of a prominent, wealthy Jewish family. And because he was born in Tarsus, Saul could claim Roman citizenship. As a child, Saul was sent off to Jerusalem to study the laws and the traditions of the Jewish faith. And he became very zealous and very devoted and committed to following Judaism. So Saul, he was born a Jew. He grew up a Pharisee. He held Roman citizenship, and he lived in Jerusalem during the time of Jesus. Like other religious leaders, he probably expected that the enthusiasm and the teachings that marked the lives of Jesus' followers would soon die out after his death. But that didn't happen. Instead, not only did their enthusiasm grow, but their numbers began to grow as well. As news got out about Jesus and they would travel and tell people about Jesus, they would grow in populations and numbers. And so Saul had a mission in his heart. He made it his mission to persecute the Christians by either putting them in prison or to death. And it was at the stoning death of Stephen that we first hear of Saul. He was present and he was holding the robes of those who were stoning Stephen to death. He was totally committed to the eradication of Christianity. Just as we read in our study of Philippians just a few weeks ago, here's how Saul described himself at that time. He said, I was circumcised when I was 8 days old. I am a pure-blooded citizen of Israel, a member of the tribe of Benjamin, a real Hebrew if there ever was one, a member of the Pharisees who demand the strictest obedience to the Jewish law. I was so zealous that I harshly persecuted the church. And as for righteousness, I obeyed the laws without fault. So at the time, Saul thought very highly of himself and his mission, which found him going synagogue to synagogue, punishing those who believed in Jesus. He was trying to drive them out of Jerusalem, but that wasn't even enough. That wasn't enough for Saul. Eventually, he got letters from the chief priests, and he would follow the believers of Jesus as they were leaving Jerusalem. He wanted to follow them to wherever they were to persecute them. And this is where we're going to pick up our story this morning. Saul was on the road to Damascus, and he had an encounter with Jesus that transformed his life forever. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to look at verses 1 through 19. Would you stand with me for the reading of the Word of God? 19 verses, you won't get too tired. Let's stand in honor of the reading of God's word. Acts chapter 9, starting at verse 1. Meanwhile, Saul was uttering threats with every breath and was eager to kill the Lord's followers. So he went to the high priest. He requested letters addressed to the synagogues in Damascus, asking for their cooperation in the arrest of any followers of the way he found there. He wanted to bring them, both men and women, back to Jerusalem in chains. As he was approaching Damascus on his mission, a light from heaven suddenly shone down around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord? Saul asked. And the voice replied, I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting. Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. Verse 7, the men with Saul stood speechless, for they heard the sound of someone's voice, but saw no one. Saul picked himself up off the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he was blind. So his companions led him by hand to Damascus. He remained there blind for 3 days and did not eat or drink. Now there was a believer in Damascus named Ananias. The Lord spoke to him in a vision, calling, Ananias. Yes, Lord, he replied. The Lord said, go over to Straight Street, to the house of Judas. When you get there, ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul. He is praying to me right now. I have shown him in a vision of a man named Ananias coming in and laying hands on him so he can see again. But Lord, exclaimed Ananias, I have heard many people talk about the terrible things this man has done to the believers in Jerusalem. And he is authorized by the leading priest to arrest anyone who calls upon your name. But the Lord said, go, for Saul is my chosen instrument to take my message to the Gentiles and to kings, as well as to the people of Israel. And I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. So Ananias went and he found Saul and he laid his hands on him and said, Brother Saul, The Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Instantly, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he got up and was baptized. Afterwards, he ate some food and regained his strength. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. So Saul was this man. He was full of anger, and he was full of bitterness. We can be filled with a lot of things, can't we, friends? But it's obvious to see those were two things that were prominent in his life, anger and bitterness. He was on a mission to confront and get rid of all of those who followed Jesus. He was not going to change his mind or his direction until his mission was completed. Yet little did he know that while on the road to Damascus, Saul wouldn't confront any followers of Jesus, but he himself would be confronted by Jesus himself. The title of my message today is A Journey Towards Transformation. If you have your program, you can look on the back and follow along this morning. Talking about this morning how the Damascus Road is a road of confrontation, it's a road of change, and it's also a road of challenge. Would you pray with me before we go into our outline this morning? Father, I just thank you again for those who are here today in this place, those who are watching online. God, it's not by accident that anyone is here. I believe that you orchestrate things of this nature so that we will be at the right place at the right time, so that way we will hear the things you want to speak into our lives. So we may think that we just decided ourselves to get up and come to church this morning, but I believe it's by divine inspiration that every person who is supposed to be here today is here. God, I pray that our hearts and our spirits will engage you today, that we wouldn't think of these things that we're hearing and think that these are things, spiritual things that are too far us to attain. They're too far out there. But God, as we open up your word, we realize we can apply the things we understand and know so that our lives will be different because of it. I pray your anointing on your word, that you would speak and that I would get out of the way. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Everyone said, amen. Amen. Point number one, if you're taking notes, is this: a road of confrontation. I believe traveling down this road to Damascus would have given extra time for Paul to solidify his feelings and emotions that he was feeling. You see, Damascus was about 150 miles from Jerusalem. So this was the distance, this was the trek that he was going on. Now, for us, when we think of 150 miles, you know, that's about from Wenatchee to Seattle. That doesn't seem too far for us, does it? Like, we can hop in a car. I just did it for my reunion, right? I was able to travel about 2.5 hours to go 150 miles. To us, it seems short. But back then, they didn't have automobiles. A lot of times, they had to go by foot, or if they were blessed enough, they had some type of animal that they could ride on. But it would take them maybe a week and a half, 2 weeks to go 150 miles. So he had all that time to, through his mind, replay these things over and over and over again. Time to set his heart and his mind on maybe the confrontations that will be awaiting him on his mission. You see, for Saul, either these followers of Jesus would return to their Jewish faith, or they would be taken back as prisoners and convicted of blasphemy. To him, confrontation was inevitable. This is what was going to take place. He was what he thought to be a righteous mission for the Lord. But instead of Saul being the confronter, he was the one being confronted. There on the road to Damascus, a light from heaven stopped Saul right in his tracks. I want to read verses 3-5 again. It says, as he was approaching Damascus on his mission, a light from heaven suddenly shone down around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord? Saul asked, and the voice replied, I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting. See, there's many suggestions from both scholars and critics to as what this light might have been. Some critics want to kind of try to explain it away. Oh, you know what? It's hot, it's dry. He probably had heat stroke. That's probably what he had, you know? Oh, and he might have fainted and hit his head or something. Or maybe he had some kind of a seizure. And then the real conspiracy theorists said, oh, well, you know what? He fell to the ground and he was blind for 3 days. He might have been struck by lightning, right? That's probably what happened to Saul on the road to Damascus. But none of those conspiracy theories or none of those thoughts can explain why there was a voice that accompanied the light that stopped Saul in his tracks. And Saul heard that voice, but also it says in the scriptures, as we read earlier, that those traveling with Saul also heard the voice speaking as well. You know what I find amazing? Is that when we speak to God, it's prayer, right? But when God speaks to us, people think we're crazy. They think we're nuts. Like, well, but the truth of the matter is this, is humanity has always constantly been trying to explain away the supernatural things of God with their natural explanations. You see, people are much more comfortable with explanations of things that they can grasp and understand with their natural minds. Why is that? Why is that? Well, because in order to believe anything of supernatural being, it involves something called faith. And our world and our society has a greater propensity, right, to walk by sight and not by faith. And so that's what the world wants to grab. If I can't explain it, if it doesn't make sense in my mind, I can't accept it. But you see, to believe the supernatural things of God, to believe that there's a God, takes this little thing called faith. We walk by faith and not by sight. So in Saul's case, he wasn't having heat stroke, he wasn't having a seizure, he didn't get struck by lightning, okay? This was the light of the world, Jesus Christ, who showed up on the scene. We know that. The Gospels, in the Gospel, John describes Jesus as the light of life. In John chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, John says, "In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." Jesus said the same thing concerning himself a little bit later in the book of John. John chapter 8, verse 12. Jesus declares, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." In fact, we know this light that confronted Saul was Jesus, because the voice that came from that light spoke, saying, "Saul, why are you persecuting me? Why are you doing this?" And then when Saul asked, "Lord, who are you?" the voice replied, "I am Jesus, the one that you are persecuting." See, all this time, Saul thought that he was righteously serving God by persecuting the followers of Jesus. But the truth is that he was persecuting Jesus, who was the Lord God himself. That's the one that he was persecuting. So in a blink of an eye, in a moment, the confronter here became the confronted. The hunter became the hunted. And the accuser became the accused. See how Jesus has kind of flipped this thing all right on its head on this dirt road? So you see, Saul thought that he had the power and the authority, but in that single moment of time, he realized that he was powerless when he heard the voice of one who is the ultimate authority over all. This was the encounter that he had. What voice did Saul hear? He heard the voice that spoke into the darkness and created light. He heard the voice that spoke from a burning bush to Moses when he was in Midian. He heard the voice that spoke to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He heard the voice that spoke to the prophets. And he also heard the voice that called out from the cross, "It is finished." That was the voice speaking to Saul. And all that he could do, all he could do was put his face to the ground and yield himself in Jesus' presence at that moment. Friends, since God is in the transformational business, he will confront us on any roads that we find ourselves in life. Any road that's not the straight and narrow road, God will come and he will confront us. He will get our attention. He will pursue us. Why? because he loves us. His heart is for us. I love that song. Jesus loves me. He is for me. He is not against me. He loves me and he loves you with an everlasting love, a love that is so different from what this world knows. That is a love that's found in Christ. And he loved Saul so much that he said, you know what? I'm going to arrest you right where you're at. I'm going to stop you from doing the things that you're doing that you think that are good because I've got bigger and better things planned for your life. And I'm going to grab you right now, and I'm not going to let go of you. That leads us to point number two this morning, friends. The road to Damascus is a road of change. It's a road of confrontation, but it's also a road of change. There's this guy named Sir Isaac Newton. Maybe you've heard of him before. Pretty smart guy. He tells us that the first law of motion is that everything continues in a state of rest unless it's compelled to change by forces impressed on it. So Saul wasn't going to change. He was not going to change in and of himself unless Jesus confronted him. And once confronted, that's when the change started happening in Saul's life. His name was changed from Saul of Tarsus to Paul the Apostle. Jesus, whom he hated, now is becoming the one that he loved and called Lord. He became a member of the very movement that he was trying to destroy. He changed from being the persecutor to being the one who would be persecuted. He was so transformed and changed that Paul would later write in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, these words. Anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone and the new life has begun. Paul could say that. He could write those words in 2 Corinthians because he lived it. It was a part of his testimony. This was a metamorphosis that took place in Paul's life. And he's sharing what God has done. You know, what I find interesting is that after this remarkable change that happened in Paul's life, that he became one of the most unpopular people on the face of the earth. After this happened, right, the Christians, they wouldn't trust him. They wouldn't believe in him. The Jews wanted him killed. But he was now a different person. He was now a follower of Christ. And regardless of the consequences, he went out and he began to preach about Jesus in the synagogues and had increasing faith and power. The Apostle Paul was the first recognized missionary of the church. Last week, we had some wonderful missionaries with us talking about the area of the world that God had called them to, and we took an offering for them. Thank you for being a generous church, being able to bless that family. But Paul was the first missionary ever in the New Testament church. He also wrote just about half of the New Testament books. When you think of your Bible, the New Testament, he wrote just about half of the books of the New Testament. He was a changed man. He was no longer Saul. He was Paul. It was such a great change that his name had to be changed. He was a different man, a changed man. But how did this transformation take place? How did it happen? Well, it began the moment that Saul encountered Jesus. He allowed Jesus, who is the living Word of God, to come alive in his heart. And that's the same way that we are changed, friends, by allowing Jesus Christ, the living Word, to become alive within us. You see, Saul knew the Word. He knew the Scriptures from top to bottom, frontwards and backwards, but it didn't change him. He didn't know the author of the Scriptures personally. He was a Jew. He knew the law, but he never allowed the law and the Word to become alive in his heart, which unfortunately is something that's still true in the church today. There are those who know about the Bibles. They know about the Bible. They know about rules and rituals and traditions of the church, but they don't know Jesus personally. They don't know the one who is the author and the finisher of our faith. To Saul, the words of Scripture were merely just a set of rules. This is what you got to do. Got to have my checklist. I'm going to do what I'm supposed to do. And these are the traditions that I'm supposed to follow. And I'm a good Jew. He went through his list earlier. Hey, my credentials are flawless. I do these things. This is what I do. But he never allowed Jesus, the living word, to come alive in his life until he had this encounter with him on the road to Damascus. And when he had that encounter, his life was changed forever. Friends, if transformation is ever going to take place, it takes both of those things. There's people who say they believe in Jesus, but they rarely will ever engage his word. The scriptures are foreign to them, and their lives don't look different than anyone else. They don't stand out in any way. Paul tells us this reality in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. He writes, "Do not comply to the behaviors and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way that you think, by changing your mind." When we allow God to change us from the inside out, that is transformational. That starts internally, and then it affects us on the outside. We need to replace worldly wisdom, which we are born into, right? We're born into these sinful natures, and we hear things and wisdom of the world, and those are the things that are planted in our minds. But what we need to do is we need to replace the wisdom that the world tries to give us and the world offers us, and we need to replace that with godly wisdom. And when we do that, we can do that continually by renewing our mind as we engage the Word of God. The Word and Jesus, we have to have both. Both of those things need to be alive in our hearts in order for transformation to take place. I know I've said it before. When I was in community college, I took a class. I had an English credit, and it was a class called The Bible is Literature. And there was no spiritual foundation in that class. My professor got up. He said, "Hey, if you're looking for, you know, religious debate, that's not what's going to happen in this room. We are strictly going to look at the writing structures of the Bible from a literary standpoint. We're not here to talk about faith. We're not here to talk about God. We're looking at the Bible as a book." And it was amazing. He had lots of scripture memorized, a ton of scripture. I was impressed. But he told us at the beginning of the class, he says, "I am not a religious person. I don't believe in God. So this is not a religious studies. This is an English class." So he had scriptures memorized, but it never made a difference in his life. He never knew the author of the scriptures. And it did not, there was no change. But friends, in order for us to change, we need Jesus, the living word of God, to be alive in our hearts. And that's when we are transformed. Amen? The Damascus Road, it's a journey towards transformation. But first, it's a road of confrontation. It's a road of change, but it's also a road of challenge. Point number three this morning. From that time forward, from that day forward, Paul no longer challenged anyone for having faith in Jesus. Instead, Paul allowed faith in Jesus to change his life. We see this challenge in verses 15 and 16 we read earlier, when God says that Paul is going to be his mouthpiece. He's going to be his megaphone to the world, to kings and to Gentiles and to Jews. And then God goes on to say how much Paul would end up suffering for the sake of the gospel. See, this is seen throughout Paul's ministry. We read through the New Testament. As we just went through Philippians, we saw the way that he suffered for the good news of Jesus in the ministry. One of the most notable places is when Paul prayed to God and he asked God to take away a thorn in his flesh. He was struggling. He knew that he was going to suffer, but there was this, what he called a thorn in the flesh, that he asked God to take away from him. And this wasn't a literal thorn in his flesh. Okay, we know that, but basically he was referring to some kind of either physical or spiritual or emotional affliction in his life, something that he had been carrying that was hindering him in his life. He asked God to remove that from him. He prayed and asked that. But God said this to him, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. God says to Paul, "My grace is all that you need. My power works best in weakness." And then Paul replies and says, So now I am glad to boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ can work through me. Paul was a changed man. Even in the suffering that he was facing, he said, okay, God, you know what? I'm not going to worry about it. My eyes and my heart, you are alive in me, and I am going to follow you. Even if things aren't working out the way that I want, you know what? My eyes are on something eternal, something more than the momentary afflictions that I go with the struggles I have to carry. You know what? If that weakness makes me stronger in you, then so be it. Live your life through me, Lord. I want Christ to work. I want your power to work through me. So while we study this Damascus Road encounter, our focus has been on Jesus and Saul/Paul. That's where our focus is. But there's another disciple mentioned in Acts chapter 9 who stepped up to God's challenge for greater service. And his name was Ananias. Now, we don't know anything about Ananias, either before or after his meeting with Saul. We don't know how he came to Damascus, and we don't know what happened to him afterwards. All that we know is that Ananias was a Jesus follower. That's all we know about him. He was an ordinary believer, probably, you know, like you and me. He wasn't an apostle. He wasn't a prophet. He wasn't a pastor. He wasn't an evangelist. He wasn't a deacon in the church. Yet God used him because God loves to use people. And Ananias was a willing servant to the Lord. Verses 10 and 14, we read his account. It says, now there was a believer in Damascus named Ananias. The Lord spoke to him in a vision, calling out, Ananias. Yes, Lord, he replied. The Lord said, go over to Straight Street to the house of Judas. And when you get there, ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul. He is praying to me right now. And I have shown him a vision of a man named Ananias coming in and laying hands on him so he can see again. But Lord, exclaimed Ananias, I have heard many people talk about the terrible things this man has done to the believers in Jerusalem. And he is authorized by the leading priests to arrest everyone who calls upon your name. So God calls out to this humble servant in a vision to him. And Ananias' response was, yes, Lord, I hear you, here I am. Which, by the way, is the right response. Whenever God speaks to us, we should say, here I am, Lord. I'm right here. I hear your voice. I hear you speaking to me. You know, because God knows us anyway, right? He knows where we are. We can't hide from God. He knows everything about us. He knows the good, the bad, the ugly. He knows it all. And so when God calls us, the right response always is, yes, Lord, I'm here. I'm listening. What do you have to say? That was Ananias' heart. The Lord then gave him very specific instructions. As I read this, I thought, why? This is so specific, but it's for a purpose and for a reason. God told him to go to a specific street, to a specific home, to find a specific person. See, Ananias is like, he's just seeing this laid out here. It's like, okay, this has to be God. This isn't something I'm dreaming up on my own, right? But there was very specific things that God had given him. He instructed Ananias to go and to find Saul and to pray so that he would receive his sight. But Ananias answered the Lord in the same tone and voice that maybe we might use when the Lord asks us to step up to the challenge that's before us and following him, really when we don't want to. Have you been there before? Moses, like Moses before the, you know, God, I can't do, you really don't want me to do this, right? Well, Ananias, he hears these things that God is saying, and he basically says, God, are you out of your mind? Do you understand what's going on here, God? I mean, Saul just finished overseeing the killing of Stephen. Saul might not have thrown a stone, but he was holding the robes of the people who were stoning Stephen to death. And if you want me to go over there and lay hands on him and pray, God, I got this feeling that if I go lay my hands on him, he is going to lay his hands on me, and it's not going to be a very good thing. Saul had a reputation, right? Ananias knew about his previous mission, and he was concerned about what God was asking him. But God set Ananias straight, because Saul was his chosen vessel to the world in the work of God's hand. In verses 15 through 19, but the Lord said, go, for Saul is my chosen instrument to take my message to the Gentiles and to kings, as well as the people of Israel. And I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. So Ananias went, and he found Saul. And he laid his hands on him and said, brother Saul, which, by the way, there's a change right there, right? He called him brother. Brother, that's like a term of affection, right? If we were in the South, when Natchez First Assembly was in the South, we would greet everyone when they come through these doors, brother and sister so-and-so, right? That's a term of endearment. Brother, and I grew up, my dad was from Oklahoma. We still kind of did that a little bit. Brother Culp in the back. Or Sister Hendricks. That was how you greet one another. So here he says, brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road, has sent me so that you might regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Instantly, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he regained his sight. He got up and was baptized. And afterwards, he ate some food and regained his strength. So when Ananias heard the Lord's instructions, he did exactly what he was told to do. He went to a specific street, to a specific house, and found a specific man named Saul who was praying there. And Ananias came in. And it took a lot of courage for him to do this, right? He stepped up to the challenge. He overcame his fears, and he walked in. And he laid his hands on Saul. And Saul regained his sight and was filled with the Holy Spirit. You see, God did an effective job of breaking Saul. He arrested him on that road, and he broke him down to his very core. But it wasn't God's intention that he would leave Saul broken. He had a purpose, and he had a plan. Saul not only received back his physical sight, but he also received spiritual sight at the same time. Now he understood who the author of the scriptures were, the scriptures he had learned from he was a child. He knew the author. He knew who Jesus was, that he was the Son of God. Immediately, he wanted to be identified with Jesus. So he went and was baptized in water. Think about this. After this experience, after Ananias comes in and his sight comes back and he's baptized the Holy Spirit, immediately it says, he wants to identify himself as a follower of Jesus. And so he did what other believers did. He went down and he was baptized immediately. We talked about this in a series we did at the beginning of the 2025 about our core beliefs. And one of our core beliefs here at Wenatchee First Assembly is we believe in the ordinances of the church. We believe in communion and we believe in water baptism. Water baptism is simply an outward expression of the inner faith that we have in Jesus Christ. And so it's a sign to the world. There's nothing magical about being baptized in a river, or sometimes we have a baptismal tank in the auditorium here, and there's nothing magical about that waters. What is supernatural is the life change and the transformation that happens in someone's life where they say, hey, I want to stand up and I want people to see that I am committed to Jesus. He is my Lord and Savior. And so I confess him as Lord of my life, and I want to be baptized in water to show the world that I belong to him. And that's what Paul did. He was trying to kill followers of Jesus. They were called the Way back then. They weren't Christians. They were just, the follower of the Way. He wanted to join them. Hey, if this is how I have to identify with Jesus, I'm going to do it. I see you guys. You guys are now part of my spiritual family. I belong to you. You belong to me. And he was baptized in water. God used Ananias in this process, huge process of transformation in Saul's life. Ananias was called and he was challenged by God to a greater service, just the same way that God calls us. But Ananias had to make a choice. Would he say, yes, Lord, I will do what you ask me to do? I will follow the thing. Because you know what? If Ananias would have told him no, guess what? God would have found somebody else. He's looking for willing hearts. He's looking for us to participate in his kingdom work. He challenges us, friends, to step up and say, Lord, what would you have me do? How can I serve you today? How can my life be a representation of the inner change that's happened in my life? The person I used to be is dead and gone. I am now found in Christ. My life is changed. I am a transformed person. God, how can I serve you and love you today? We have to say yes. We have to step up when the Lord calls us by name. And when we do, we can trust that God is faithful, that he will equip us with everything we need to accomplish whatever he is asking us to do. For some of you, it might mean going down to the VBS meeting in the gym with Pastor Annie. Say, hey, I don't have much to give, but I want to help with VBS so that way over 70 kids can hear about Jesus coming up the first week of August. I might not be able to do much. I can help prepare snacks. Or, you know what, I can help with a game. Or I can help with registration. Or I can help just be a smiling face when they come in the doors to greet families. Friends, whatever God asks us to do, however we can serve him, let's serve him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Why? Because he's changed us. He's redeemed us. He's set us free from the sin and the shame and the regret of our life. And now we have the privilege of living for Jesus. We get to die to all that old stuff. We get to live for Christ. And our lives, one of the most beautiful things is in our lives, we get now to participate with God in the things that he's doing, his kingdom purposes around the world. And right here in the Wenatchee Valley. I'm going to invite the worship team to come out and join me on stage this morning. The reality is all of us are on some kind of road today. We're all on a road. Some people might be on a road of addiction. Some people might be on roads of impurity, like Saul. Maybe some people are on roads of anger and bitterness. And they carry the weight of that around. Or maybe you are on the straight and narrow road that the Bible talks about. But here's the thing I want us to do this morning as we're kind of preparing our hearts before the Lord. I want us to know this, that God wants to confront us today with the light of his truth and of his presence. Sometimes we think a confrontation is a bad thing. No, it's not always a bad thing. I'm a dad, I've got four kids, and there's been times in my life or as a parent, God's calling as a parent, where I've had to confront my kids in a loving way to help guide them and to show them the path that they should be on. And what a privilege it is for me and a responsibility that I have as a dad to be able to love them in such a way that I'd be willing to confront them and not just turn a blind eye, but say, hey, you know what? Let me love on you for a minute. Let me just give you some instruction. Let me just give you some direction right here. I do that because I love you. And friends, that's the thing is, God wants to confront us with his light, the truth of his presence in our lives. He desires that we would not fight against the leading of the Holy Spirit, which Saul did for a lot of years. He doesn't want us to fight against him. He desires that we would walk in the light of his presence as he guides us. So to kind of wrap things up this morning, I just want to have us take a moment and just take a hard look at ourselves today, me included. When we look at ourselves today, do we like what we see? Is there something that God is asking us to change? Something that he wants us to let go of? Something we say, there's something more I have for you and I want you to let go of this. God is in the life-changing business, friends. He will change us. But the thing is, we have to allow ourselves, we have to engage in that and allow the light of Jesus to shine in our lives today and allow the Word of God to become alive in our hearts, to engage both Jesus himself and in his Word. Let's not fight against what he has for our lives, but instead, let's start following Jesus, who is the author the perfecter, the finisher of our faith. It involves sometimes confrontation, involves change and challenge. But here's the thing, no matter what road we find ourselves on today, we can encounter Jesus if we will open up our hearts and our minds, allow him to speak and have his way in us. Would you stand with me this morning? Heavenly Father, I thank you for today. I thank you for this moment that we can just hear about your transforming work in the life of a man named Saul. We've read about him for the last 2 months in the book of Philippians and what was happening in his life at that moment. But today we look at the beginning. We look at the start of what you began in his heart and his life, the transformation that took place. I know and I believe that, you know, he's really one of the heroes of our faith. He was not perfect. He even said so much in Philippians. He said he had not arrived to perfection yet, but he was striving to reach the goal, which was heaven, doing his best. And so, Lord, I pray that we would have that same heart today, that no matter where we find ourselves, God, that we would live surrendered to you. God, if there's things that you want us to change in our life, God, give us the courage and the boldness to allow your Holy Spirit to work in our lives. Not that we would fight against you, but God, that we would embrace the work that you want to do in us. And I thank you, God, the way that you challenge, but also allow us the ability to step up and step out to be used for you and for your kingdom purposes. I pray your blessing, God, over this congregation, over every heart and every life. God, may you be Lord, but also may your Spirit guide and lead us as we follow after you with all of our body, soul, mind, and spirit. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Everyone said, amen. Tammy's going to lead us in one more closing chorus. Everlasting God.
Our God.